All right, let's have you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. 1 Kings 18. Many of you know the story pretty well, but this is Elijah's great showdown with the 850 prophets of Baal and the groves. So it's 850 to 1. And verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. It's not me, king, it's you. In that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And as you go on down through the passage, you realize that God answers Elijah by fire. Down in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And, of course, the 850 prophets of Baal in the grove, they got nothing. They just got cuts and bruises. That's it. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning, and this ought to be a thrilling story to our hearts, Lord, as we believe that thou art God and only God, the only God. But, Lord, we sometimes become a little weak in faith as well. I pray you might help us here this morning. May you help us to engage in this matter. Father, so many have been lost to this matter we talk about this morning. Elijah asks a question. It's important. I pray that you might help us to seriously contemplate it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is one of the most appealing dramas in the Bible. It's appealing to the human spirit on many levels. It ought to appeal to a Bible believer, ought to appeal to a Christian, a disciple of the Lord, because I don't know if you know it or not, but we're outnumbered. There's 8 billion plus people in the world these days, and there's not that many of us-ins, if you know what I'm saying. But I want to say, too, this theme of one against many, this theme of one against 850, plus add to that the king and precious poopsie pie, Jezebel. I mean, it's 850 plus to one. And the truth is that appeals to the world as well. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but that's what Hollywood always presents. It's what so many novels are themed around, the idea of one guy or gal being right and everybody else being wrong, or so many other people being wrong. It seems like the whole world's against them. I mean, this guy has figured out that this is what's going to destroy the world, and nobody believes him. I think that's kind of what guides some of these wackos that are running around telling us it's going to all end tomorrow. Some asteroid or some amoeba or something's going to kill us all. But it's the idea of one versus many. Have you ever just thought about the theme of Rambo? The whole thing is him against everybody, right? It's a whole Rocky. I mean, Sylvester Stallone has a complex. It's always him against somebody, everybody, it seems like. You go down the list, and there's just so many like that. And, you know, those stories appeal to us. They thrill us. It's the theme of a million movies. Maybe not a million, but a lot. And so many books and so on. Once in a while, it even happens in life, in real life. I'm not an admirer in some ways of a Winston Churchill or his policies, but at the same time, I have to say that it's admirable that he saw through Hitler all the way back in World War I. He spent his entire lifetime recognizing that Hitler was a threat. And so I can admire that, right? You have in the Bible here a guy named the Tachmonite in 2 Samuel 23, and he slew 800 men at one time. That's one of those things I want to play back on when we get to heaven. Because I don't know how one guy defeats 800. So, once in a while this happens in real life. It happened, of course, with Jesus Christ. He was the way, the truth, the life. He was the one. He was God manifest in the flesh. And basically, even his disciples forsook him. So that one against many. And, of course, there is Elijah. 450 plus 400 plus the king and Jezebel equals 850 plus to one, and there he stands. And as it turns out, when this is all over, he's vindicated totally, entirely. And you don't see that happen an awful lot, but how can that not appeal to a Bible believer? I mean, you kind of have to be flatlined not to get a little bit of a jolt out of it. The hair on the back of your neck ought to stand up a little bit, just for the fact that here's a man in an apostate nation that's in judgment, under judgment. He's faced by a wicked king and his precious little poopsie and all of their 850 Satanists and witches. And still God answers with fire from heaven and vindicates Elijah entirely. It has to appeal to you. And yet, for all that appeal, the focus this morning is not really on Elijah. And it's not really on even the Elijah complex. Elijah got messed up a little bit here because he got thinking that he was the only one. And one thing you can say is you're not the only one. Because it turns out the Lord had 7,000 prophets just like him that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. So you have to be careful about the Elijah complex. But that's not what we're preaching about this morning. I'm rather going to talk to you about Elijah's question. It's found in verse 21. And I'm going to talk to you about the people of whom he asked the question. He said in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You got to give it to Elijah. It took him about 3 nanoseconds to cut right to the chase. How long halt ye between two opinions? He didn't refer to 30 different Hebrew scholars to get there. He didn't take 25 or 30 or 90 minutes to build up to the question so he could finally ask it. He just said right off the bat, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now, I'd like to talk to you this morning on the subject of halted. 1 Kings 18:21. How long halt ye between two opinions? Many today have, as you all know, you can tell in the media, you can tell in the world at large, that most people have, in their opinions, turned against the Lord. There's just not that many that are for the God of the Bible. You know what I'm saying? And as we go deeper and deeper into the perilous times, you're going to find more and more genuine Christians whose opinions become shakier and shakier and shadier and shadier. And the reason why is that instead of taking the Bible, getting some momentum from the Bible, and going forward, they find themselves halted. They are halt between two opinions. They stop. And there they parlay and they have a huddle and they ask their best friend forever, and then they ask some expert somewhere. By the time it's over, they've sat there for days and days and days and not made a decision, not gone forward, and if they're not careful, they start sliding back. The problem with being backslidden is that eventually you kind of start sliding downhill. And that's how folks have gotten more and more as we go along, as the Bible has been less and less exalted and magnified by those that say they believe it. And so it has gone with God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason you can be strong in faith is because you have a Bible that's perfect. And you know that God cannot lie. And so you take what God says in the Bible for true, and you just go on. And when you fail, you get back up and go on some more. But that's not where most people are at, and it's not where many Christians are at anymore. So I want to talk to you this morning about halted. He said, how long halt ye? I don't know how long they were halted. I don't know how long some of them took to parlay and think about and question these matters that Elijah brings up. We'll talk more about that later. But I just know that they halted there for a time. And by the time it's all over with, by the time he finishes the question and the people answered him not a word, all of Israel's gathered there and nobody said a word. They're Fifth Amendment Christians. They're afraid that they're going to mess themselves up in their testimony. They're afraid they're going to be wrong. I want to talk to you about halted this morning. There's just a handful of simple things I want to point out, and I think you'll be able to make clear enough application in our lives. First of all, how long, he said, halt ye between two opinions. Notice, first of all, the opinions. A much sought-out refuge in 2023 is a man's opinion. In fact, everybody's opinions. This is one of the great fig leaf factors of our day. It's what men take, just like Adam and Eve took and made aprons out of fig leaves to hide their nakedness. So men today take their opinions and they sew them together and they hide behind them. And they're considered wholly sanctified. And nobody dares contradict my opinion. And if you do, you're probably a bigot. We've become that way. But you just notice the opinions. It's one of the great things that people use to cover up these days, to cover up their shame, their sin, and so on. You have your opinion. I have my opinion. And my opinion may well be ill-informed, unreasonable, even stupid, unbiblical, poorly thought out, poorly reasoned, but it's mine and it's sacred. So you shut up and leave me alone. And that's supposed to settle it all. And it really doesn't settle anything with God. If it's also the opinion of, like I said, your best friend forever, or an expert you can find on, the internet somewhere, or some scientist that has some name recognition or something, you're all the better because he agrees with you. And so therefore, your opinion is, ta-da, scientific. And boy, if you got that, you got the whole game in your opinion. And that's the problem. But I just wanted to say that, oftentimes then the Lord's opinion or what the Lord revealed that you can't discover any other way is ignored. And so the Lord's opinion, Christ's opinion, God's opinion doesn't matter at all because you got yours. And you're going to serve yours. It's a God to you. Now, with regard to those opinions, I can say, first of all, that they are the refuge of the majority of people. That's where the majority hangs out. As much as people brag and talk about being independent-minded and, I thought this through for myself and all that stuff, the more they wind up conglomerating together in their opinions. Have you not noticed the world seems to kind of agree with itself about a lot of stuff? Well, how can that be if everybody's independent-minded? You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is it's the refuge of the majority. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but as people declare their independence or how much free thinkers they are, the more they seem to be alike in the way they think and the way they talk. Isn't that strange? Well, I just want to say it's the refuge of the majority. Some folks like the drama. They like the story where it's one guy against the world. One guy having the truth and being right and going against the whole world. But when it comes to the guts of being that guy and standing, they would much rather conglomerate in a herd and mill around and be one with one opinion with the herd. They're cattle. I don't know which way to go. What do you think? I don't know. What do you do? Well, let's just mill around. Where do we go? I don't know. But we'll just stay here and mill around. There's 7,000 of us milling here in one area, and we don't know where to go. Like I said, that opinion is often treated as sacred. And your opinions are not sacred. It is the refuge of people in this passage with all the light in the world. You know, the people the Lord's talking to, the people that Elijah's appealing to here, are people that have seen the Red Sea part. I mean, they're at least their ancestors, and they've seen things in their own lives. They've seen certain miracles in their own lives because God gave miracles to Israel. Of all the people in the world that he could have been talking to, these people are folks with the most light of anybody in the world. They've seen a lot of stuff. They've seen miracles. They've seen, they've heard anyway, Elijah prophesy about this great drought, and sure enough, it's a great drought. And, you know, they've just seen a lot. They've had all the prophets come to them. They've been dealt with by prophets, preachers, and everything else. And still, they wind up with their opinions, which are contrary to God's opinions. Talked to a young man the other day on the phone. And don't even try. Don't even worry about it because you don't know him. So don't worry about it. But he was on the phone. He said, well, I read your book. And I said, oh, that's good. Appreciate that. You know, he said, that was really good. Boy, that standing state stuff, that was really good. I said, thank you. I knew there was something else coming. He said, but you know, now this guy was raised in a holy Bible-believing dispensational church like ours. And he had it taught to him his entire life. And he said, I'll tell you what, I just can't figure out whether the rapture is pre-trib or post-wrath. Because, you know, Steven Anderson says, rah, 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 blah, blah, blah. And over and over he said, I just can't figure it out. I just can't figure it out. It's not that hard. It's just not that hard. And the issue is that, you know, you have had all the light in the world. This young guy was raised in a Bible-believing church with, I mean, really sound preaching. And he still can't figure it out. And he can't figure it out because he doesn't want to. Now watch that trait in yourself. Where you say you want an answer, and you can cry in public about wanting an answer, but you really don't want the answer. And that's the way this guy is. You say, well, why are you saying all that? I'm saying that because it's these opinions, it's a refuge of people with, in this case, with all the light in the world. And so maybe that's somebody that you know. Maybe you're still looking for some answers, but the truth is you've had all the light revealed to you that you need. The Lord wants you to take the next step and do what you're told, right? You'll notice the multiplicity of opinions. Here in this passage, I'll say more about it in a second, but there's only two. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. It's only two opinions. Okay? You either follow Baal or follow God. And it's just not that hard. But boy, I tell you what, while they only had two before them, we get bombarded by everything in the world, don't we? By the time news is done with us, the news media, and after we check in with Fox News and CNN and everything in the morning on our computers, even if we don't sit down and watch the news, by the time the talk show hosts are done with us at the end of the day, by the time everybody has had their piece of our ear all day long, you are confused. You've had a whole ton of stuff shoved at you. For them, it's just two things. Either, look, Israel, either Baal's God or God's God. Make up your mind. And usually, I just want to say that an awful lot of times, it's that simple. Really, in truth. We'll talk more about that in a second, but there's this perversity of opinion where folks' opinions become corrupted by too much info from too many places. Now, we've lamented so many times, and I won't bore you with it for a long time, of how you can now go on YouTube and find anything, everybody preaching anything that you want to hear. And it's very difficult for a new Christian to figure that stuff out. With regard to opinion, I want to say one more thing. I want you to know the Bible's view of opinions, okay? And what you should know about that is it only shows up in two passages. In this passage, It's about who's God. That's one time the word opinion's used. The next time it's used is in Job. And in that case, Elihu, who is one of the four friends, this, and he was the one that was right. I know he was right because God quoted him when he was talking back to Job and bawling Job out. And Elihu said, I'll offer you my opinion. It's whether or not you agree with God. It's about who is God and whether you agree with God. Now, I don't know where you are with that, but today our opinions are sacred. And, you know, Chevy or Ford, Mayo or Miracle Whip, Vikings or Cowboys, you know, stuff like that, which God gives absolutely this much about. Absolutely zero. So what are you saying? I'm saying if you, in order to understand the halt, you need to understand opinion. And these days, everybody's opinion is sacred. And they think because they hold it, they're right. And that's not true. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is not just the opinion, not the opinions, but the halt. Says, how long halt ye between two opinions? We have a former police officer here in the room this morning. And Brother Mike, when I was, I've never been stopped by the police in any sort of forceful way. But I was always taught by anybody who seemed to have any sense that when the police say, halt, you're supposed to. It means to stop. Now, I know they don't stop anymore and, you know, they should and all that kind of stuff, but halt means stop. If a guy has a AR-15 and he's wearing camo and he says, halt, do. I mean, stop, please, right? Halt in the Bible also means crippled, paralyzed. That is, somebody goes, is halt on a leg. And so it means that somebody that's at a halt could well be crippled there. He's halted or paralyzed there. And where you get halted is between two opinions. Just cannot decide what is right. Just cannot decide which way to go. Now, I just want to say that it's proven in the book that man doesn't do well when he's halted. I was reading or heard something the other day. When was this? I don't know anymore. But did you, I didn't know this. Did you know that if tuna ever stop swimming, they die? I mean, literally, when they stop swimming, they die. Because water is forced through their gills by their movement. They never stop swimming. So next time you open a can of tuna, think about that. And there's a little, now I don't know how this is going to go in type with tuna and you, but what I know is this, is that Christians don't do very well when they're halted between opinions. You know, the children of Israel were given orders to go into the land from Kadesh Barnea, and they, by this time, it wasn't necessary for them to have had to wander for 40 years, but they chose instead to talk Moses into sending in spies. The spies went into the land, and there was 40 days when Israel should have been moving. And instead, they sat waiting for the spies to get back. And when 10 spies came back and said, oh, no, we can't go in there, and 2 came back and said, oh, yeah, we can, they believed the majority. And instead of moving, there they basically died spiritually. The Lord says, you guys are going back into the wilderness. You're going to be out there until all of you adults die, and I'm going to take your kids in. But the point is that men don't do well when they're halted. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Couldn't make up his mind. There is no indication that he ever made up his mind. Being halted and undecided is damnation to a lost guy. Say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, being halted between two opinions, you're bogged down. And when you're bogged down, That's when the devil works. The devil had his heyday with the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea for those 40 days in the wilderness. By the time Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "Man, that's a good land, let's go," they said, "We ain't going." I mean, they had been worked over. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, halted, they are faced with opposites, contradictions. They languish there where they're halted. They're crippled there. They're paralyzed. They're frozen. They should be moving. They should be like the tuna who has to swim. Look, if you don't grow, you're going to die spiritually. I don't mean you're going to die and go to hell if you're saved. But as far as being productive and fruitful, you're going to die if you don't grow. I know. I didn't grow for 10 years of my Christian life. I know. Say, well, what else do we know about this halt? Well, there they are faced with opposites and contradictions. You have, in the verse, you have Baal versus God. And you can't make up your mind which one to follow. You have God as the creator versus God as using evolution. This should be really simple stuff for somebody that reads the Bible. But the longer you tarry about making that decision and commitment, the more time the devil, the world has to work on you, so you choose the wrong way. More often than not, those that have been halted for a long time turn the wrong way. For years, our country, it seems, as a whole, languished on what to do with homosexuality and sodomy. Well, now look what they've embraced. I mean, it's a long way from marriage is honorable and all between a man and a woman to what we have today. What happened there? You had a country that lost its Bible, that lost its God, and they no longer even understand that, you know, the plumbing needs to work for this thing to work right. If you know what I'm saying. Christ as God, or Jesus as a mere man. God is a judge, or is he Santa Claus? Just can't make up my mind. The longer you tarry over that decision, the more likely you are to choose Santa Claus. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" It's the halt. There people stop. There they languish. They're paralyzed there. They just can't seem to make up their mind. Or else they're crippled trying to find some way around the question that only has one of two answers. Yes or no. And they keep trying to find ground where they can say, well, maybe. You know, they want to be that Christian last week that, you know, the shrugger, right? Okay, so you have the opinions, you have the halt. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" There, ye, multiple plural people, there, everybody conglomerates and mills around, like I said, like a herd of cattle. Everybody's confused and nobody knows what to do or where to go. Meanwhile, they die at a rate of 1.7 people per second. Now, I know there's a lot of people in this world, but eventually that math's going to catch up with you. One day you're going to be one of that 1.7 per second that kicks the bucket. Well, you have made up your mind by then. That's the point. He says, "How long halt ye?" I don't know, how long does it take? How long should the Lord give you to make up your mind whether you want to escape hell and go to heaven, whether you want to receive a gift or not? Well, most people get 75 or 80 years in general. Statistically, there's of course a whole lot that don't, and some get more, but you only get so much time. How long halt ye? Well, there are people that have halted there for their entire lifetimes, and in not making a decision, they made the decision. Okay. How long halt ye between two opinions? There's opinions. And then there's the halt. And then there's something that's not really in the verse, but it's very strongly implied, and it's very doctrinally sound. Let me talk to you for a minute about the culprit. The culprit. There is nothing terribly complicated about choosing in the verse Baal versus God. For Israel, it should be a wash. I mean, for Israel, they should know immediately who to choose. But their prophet stands and says, so, which is it, God or Baal? And everybody goes, Right? It shouldn't be that hard. So why is it so hard? Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having come to this earth to die for sinners. And yet Galatians, as we saw last week, talks about another Christ. How long does it take you to make up your mind which Christ you want? Right? One day the world will choose the Antichrist. And it's kind of crazy when you think about that. The Bible versus another book, it's not that hard. You have the opportunity to read the book God wrote, the Bible, which tells you things that are never even addressed by science. Or you can choose other books. And it just shouldn't be hard for us. But what is hard is that while they have only two opinions, they are given two choices, God or Baal. So really, only two opinions are offered. And yet, there are 1,000 different flavors, it seems, that men invent between Baal versus God. And so now you have all kinds of gods. You have Allah, who they now say is God. You have a homo Jesus, who's supposed to be God. Problem is, he's not the biblical Jesus, right? The thing is, here you have something fundamentally simple, Baal versus God, and yet there are then all of these flavors of different gods and all those sort of things. It's from simplicity to complication. It's black versus white, but you adopt so many shades, you lose track of where you're at. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please, real quick. And I'm not going to tarry here long, but how long halt ye between two opinions? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We live in a confused day. Even Christians, it seems, more and more are confused about what they should believe. And it ought not be so. It's not that hard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, is something we talked about last week. But I fear, verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. All right, look. Somebody is doing that. Somebody's the author of that complication thing, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 3, where it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, small g God, not big G God, not God the Father, small g God, the small g God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That small g God is Satan. He is called the God of this world. And you know, when you go all the way back to Genesis, you know, here you have God says, eat anything you want, except one thing, the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Don't eat that one. Real clear. Satan shows up and says, yea, hath God said. Questioning what God said, and then gave Eve middle ground to complicate the matter. It should be yes or no. But for her, it became, you know, something more convoluted and more complicated. Listen, I just want to say, the devil always complicates things. Salvation is not hard. You know, the resurrection is supposed to be the seal of the work of Jesus Christ. The fact that he rose from the dead should settle it in your mind. But so for so many, it doesn't. Prophecies in the Bible make the Bible totally unique among all the books in the world. And when you take those prophecies and you run it through statistical probability factors, you find that 20 and 30 prophecies coming to pass at once being fulfilled is a monstrosity statistically that could not be accomplished by chance. I mean, it's as near proof scientifically that the Bible is true as anything you could ever imagine. And yet folks just can't seem to make up their minds about the Bible. It's that way, you know, for Israel, you know, they got to see miracles. They got to see Elijah do this. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight, and faith cometh by the hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We get the Bible. They had miracles. They still kill their Messiah. We get the Bible, and I don't know about you, but I trusted Christ as my Savior. But a lot of folks will reject it, and they're going to wind up going to hell. Now, look, there's a culprit behind the fact that everything gets complicated. It's not supposed to be that hard. There's some awfully low-hanging fruit in the Word of God. Salvation is low-hanging fruit. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The verse is packed. It's a gift. It's free. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. I mean, it's low-hanging fruit. It's really low-hanging fruit. But people complicate it. We talked about this last week where, you know, all sorts of things have been added in. There's a reason for that. Who's responsible for that? Who's the culprit? It's the devil. The devil is the author of Christians' minds being corrupted from the Bible, of lost people's minds being corrupted away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's the culprit. And finally, the last thing, I know I'm running a little short here this morning, so you're going to get out early. Maybe. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Two opinions. Okay? Only two. There's a halt. The halt is not good. You need to make up your mind and go. Okay? Then you have a culprit, and while you're milling around as the herd, which way did I go? I don't know. Milling around by the tens of thousands, the devil gets in the midst and works, and pretty soon he throws a rubber rattlesnake and the herd stampedes away the wrong way. Right? Okay, that's stretching a little bit, but whatever. You have the culprit. Last thing I want you to see here, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, do something. And if Baal, then do something. Follow him. You have the opinions, the culprit, and then you have the admonition. And the admonition is, figure it out. He doesn't go into some, you know, 90-minute discourse on what should convince somebody to follow God as opposed to Baal. He says, you have enough information already. This is low-hanging fruit. You should know who to follow. You are the most enlightened people in the world. You've seen all kinds of miracles. You've heard all kinds of preaching. You should be able to figure out whether you should follow Baal or God. So, figure it out. Figure it out. It is not that hard. The Lord says it's reasonable. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's reasonable. Everybody here messes up. It's obvious. Right? You mess up all the time, and sometimes you mess up so many times that you really mess stuff up really bad. But everybody here is a mess up. I'm sorry. I mean, you're dingy. You're just messed up. You just mess up. It's reasonable because you can see it. And Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was nothing else can save but Jesus Christ. It's obvious. It's reasonable. The Lord had to make a way for somebody to be saved, and so he sent his Son to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's reasonable. And since there's nothing you can do to wash your sins away, to get rid of them, he has to wash you for you. He offers his blood. You believe in the blood, he'll wash you in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Now, I know that doesn't sound very reasonable to the average chemist down at the U, But biblically, it's reasonable. Okay? He says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. By the way, it's guided. He'll guide you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and He guides and leads into all truth. You're being guided. He lets you know bit by bit, piece by piece, by bits and parts of preaching, how to be saved. In America, we hear all the time, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Well, what don't you understand? It's guided. And I want to say it's preceptual. Precept upon precept, Isaiah says. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. You start simple, and then it gets more complicated. You start simple, and you get what you need, because that's low-hanging fruit. It's like this. Here's how I decided to illustrate it. How many of you have light switches in your house that work? How many still have to consult the directions? Duh. Now, my guess is that there's a good number of people here that use a light switch every single day, multiple times a day, and you could not explain electricity. And you could not wire a house. And you could not engineer the design of the switch or how the power gets to your house or so many other things. And yet, every day, you flip the switch, not understanding some things. It's like that. Lord, grant you salvation where anybody can reach it. And then if you want to know more, and there's plenty of manuals on how electricity can be made and be brought into our homes and how they can be used and how electrical appliances work and all those things, you can consult the manual so you know exactly what's going on. But you didn't have to know everything to get saved. Who here has trouble cooking Pop-Tarts? You open the foil pack, put it in the toaster, and go like that. And then you stand and twiddle your thumbs. That's all you do. And in a minute, the toaster goes like that, and you pick up the Pop-Tart, and the only thing you have to worry about is burning your tongue out of your head on the jelly that's inside that's hot. You don't have to know the ingredients to the Pop-Tart, how the Pop-Tart was almost prepared completely before you put it in the toaster. You don't have to understand how the toaster works. You don't have to understand how the freezer works, where the pastry was put when it was frozen. You don't have to understand any of that. Salvation's like that. Jesus Christ died for your sins because you're a stinking sinner. He offers you eternal life, and He'll give you eternal life if you'll take Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And then after you get that, and you should actually, go dig out all the things the Lord did for you. You're sanctified, justified, redeemed, born again, seated in heavenly places, circumcised with a circumcision made without hand. There's 30-something things that He did for you. He converted you. You're born again. I'm confusing myself, but there's so many things, and you can go dig out all those things, and you should. But you don't have to know all those things to get saved. So what's the point? He says, this is not hard. If God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. Figure it out. Because I've been sending you prophets for all these years and telling you what's right. So it really boils down to you wanting it. Either believe in Baal or believe in God. You choose. Figure it out. And that's where the Lord leaves us, folks. That's where He leaves us in salvation. He's done all He can do. I mean, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He said, it's finished. He's done. There's nothing you can do to get it. He's already done it so you can have it. Now you have to receive it. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even them that believe on His name. And you know, there's so many things the same way for Christians in so much of the Bible, where there's just things that you've been preached. It's been preached and preached and preached and taught and taught and taught. And you know what the preacher is going to say before he says it. So what about the rapture? Well, you already know what he's going to say, because he's taught you the Bible, and he's taught you what the Bible says about the rapture. And so now it's time for you to either believe it or not. I mean, you've heard that we're eternally secure. And it's been taught how we're eternally secure. And there's been so many details about eternal security of the believer. And you've heard it, and so if somebody asks the question, hey, can we lose our salvation? You know the preacher's answer already. You know what he's going to say already. So do something about it. You say, well, I just struggle with it. Why? Quit struggling. Choose. How long halt ye between two opinions? The longer you stay in no man's land between two opinions, the more the devil gets to work on you and confuse you. How about this? Just find out what the Bible says about something and go with that, without worrying about whether what men say or what Dr. Flipdoodle says. Why don't you just believe what the Bible says? Because the longer you're halt between two, well, I'm just not sure. I mean, agnosticism leads to atheism, but agnosticism is epidemic. Academic? No, epidemic. It's not academic, it's epidemic. I just don't know. Why don't you know? Why don't you? It's not that hard. God didn't make this a tremendous mystery to all of mankind. He puts the fruit that you need hanging low enough so you don't starve to death. And then if you need to know some more, he'll show it to you. But it's not that hard. How long halt ye between two opinions? I know folks that I had a roommate that, in fact, two roommates, and got right with the Lord in college and moved in with those guys, and they were ahead of me as Bible believers and Christians, and started learning and growing, so on and so forth. Because of a couple of things that happened, you know, one of the things about one of those guys was that he was always on the fence about whether we should leave the Southern Baptist Church or go independent to the Independent Baptist Church. Well, I was getting fed at the Independent Baptist Church, King James Bible believing Independent Baptist Church. And so I went with that. You know, it's weird because 20 years after I entered the ministry, now this was back in college, 20 years after entering the ministry, we made contact together and chatted for a while on the phone, and guess what? He was still on the fence. Graduated from the same Bible school as me, but because of some things that happened, unfortunate, during Bible school, this guy, 20 years later, is still on the fence about whether he wants to leave the Southern Baptist Church. Now, you do what you want to do. I'm not saying that there's, there's a right and wrong, but whatever. I'm not trying to make that the point this morning. I'm trying to say that you can stay for a long time confused and unmoving, and if you're not careful, you're a dead tuna. Because you need to keep growing. You need to keep moving forward. The more you play with that thing, the more you allow yourself to drift slower and lose momentum, the less likely you are to make it through the entire course. Because the devil works on people that are halted, stuck, crippled, staying in one place. It's still a miracle to me that I got right with the Lord and am doing what I've been doing for all these 30 plus years now. Because, I mean, I was stuck. I was seriously stuck. I was so stuck that it was like getting saved again when I got right. And this time it took. I'm saying, don't be halt. Don't stay halt. Choose. Don't choose wrong, choose right. Just go God's way. Just do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray you'll help us here this morning.